As we prepare to open God's word together, let's pray and ask his blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that wherever your spirit does not cast his light, all is darkness. We remember that the apostles were properly and fully taught by your Son, and yet they could not understand his teaching without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray to you, who are the Father of glory, to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that the eyes of our minds will be enlightened to know the hope to which you have called us. Help us to see and believe in your Son through the preaching of your holy word, and hear our prayers, for we ask them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's word to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi, chapter 2. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on many of the Pew Bibles at page 1020. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament between Zechariah and Matthew. And if you're visiting with us this evening, we're glad to have you here. We've been considering a series in the evening through the book of Malachi, and we've come to chapter 2, verse 1. And so we're going to read through verse 9 together, and that'll be our text for this evening. Malachi chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1. And let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Malachi is one of those prophecies that as we read about what's going on with the people of God and as we continue to hear the condition that the people have come to, it causes us really to ask again and again, how did it come to this? There are a lot of hard things that come up in the book of Malachi. We started with that terrible question they asked, "Have you really loved us?" And we could say, how could it come to that, that God's people would really honestly be questioning whether God loves them? We thought about their worship and how it had been corrupted last time, and we could say, how could God's people become so corrupted in their worship? How did it come to that with how they were worshiping their God? And there are many reasons that these things happen. We stumble and fall in many ways and for many reasons. But one of the things that comes out here as we move into the second chapter of the book of Malachi, that one key reason that these things are happening to the people of God is that the leaders of God's people have failed them. Now, that's what's at the heart of a lot of what's going on here, is that the leaders of God's people have failed them. They have not done for God's people what needs doing. If we think back to that great covenant-breaking sin in the book of Exodus, when God's people built a golden calf when Moses was gone, and they called it Yahweh, and they worshipped it and engaged in all kinds of idolatry. You remember the story maybe when Moses comes down off the mountain to find all this terrible worship going on. He has the tables of the law in his hands. He smashes them before the people to show that they're breaking the covenant. And he goes in and destroys the calf and grinds it into powder and casts it on the water. And then he wants to go investigate how this happened. And you remember who he talked to first? He talked to Aaron, who was the high priest. It was also his brother, so I'm sure the wrath was in two ways. But I think he talked to him particularly as the high priest. And his first question was for Aaron, and his first question for him was, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Moses lays the blame for this squarely on Aaron's shoulders, that he's the one who has brought them to this. You may remember that Aaron tries to make a sort of pitiful excuse to Moses. You know what kind of people these are, and I just collected the gold and I threw it in and just kind of out popped this calf. And we just started worshiping it. It's a pretty pathetic excuse he tries to make. But as Moses looks around to what has come of all of this, we read in Exodus 32, 25 and 26, and when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. It's an interesting message that the Holy Spirit gives us there, right? The people had broken loose because Aaron had let them break loose. It's a reminder to us of the failure of the leaders that Moses had left and the sin that they brought upon the people by their failure. And I think a similar thing is happening in Malachi's day here in our passage. The leaders of God's people are not doing what they needed to do. Israel has engaged in these sins on account of the failure of their leaders, particularly on account of the failure of the priesthood. And so God is going to expose the problem of the priesthood here, what it has come to and what it ought to be. And so he exposes this problem in three ways. First, by applying a command to the priests, then by affirming the covenant that he had made with Levi, and then addressing the corruption that they've come to. And that's how we want to think about this passage together, applying a command, affirming the covenant, and addressing their corruption. God comes applying a command. He begins by addressing their failure, applying this command to them. And I think there's a certain amount of irony that's intended by Malachi in verse 1, when God says, and now, O priests, this command is for you. The priests were supposed to be the people who stood up and explained God's law to his people, bring God's commands to them. And as if God is saying, you're supposed to be the ones bringing commands to people, so now let me bring a command to you. Let me bring a command to you. And the command that he brings is for them. And what is the command he brings? I think the content of the command is really there in verse 2. When he says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name. Give honor to my name. That's really the command that God is bringing. Glorify my name. Honor has been a problem in the book of Malachi. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, God had said, where is my honor? Where is the honor that should be mine? And now coming to the priests, who in many ways bear the responsibility for what the people have come to, he says, I want you to take it to heart to give honor to my name. That's what God wants from them. They've failed to honor his name. They have not honored him for his holiness. They've shown no fear of the holiness of God, no sorrow for their sins before his face. They have not honored him for his holiness. They've not honored him for his power. Recognizing that he is the great God who continues to deliver Israel out of all of their troubles and in spite of all of their covenant breaking. But have they honored God for his power, especially his saving power shown to his people? No, there's been no honor for him. And what God wants from his priests is a return to that driving purpose that ought to motivate all of God's people, and certainly all of the leaders of God's people, that driving purpose that the name of the Lord would be glorified. Right? And he wants them to listen. Right? If you will not listen. Listen in Hebrew always implies hear and obey. Listen to what I'm saying and act in accordance with what I'm saying. Maybe parents have had occasion to say to children, you're not listening. There's a difference, isn't there, between hearing and listening. God wants them to hear and to obey, to act in accordance with what they've heard, and he wants them to take it to heart. One of the things that God's people have been guilty of so far in this letter is, in a certain sense, going through the motions. doing a kind of job of what he's asked them to do, but not with attention, and certainly not with the heart that God wants to see in these things. He wants them not just to obey and glorify his name in what they do, but he also wants that to come from the desire of their hearts to see the name of the Lord glorified. Right? That's what should be the driving purpose of God's people, to have hearts that are set on glorifying him because of who he is and because of what he's done for poor, miserable sinners such as we are. And God in his mercy wants us to do what he's called us to do, to take heart, to listen, because of the terrible consequences that come if we disobey what God has called us to do. Particularly for these priests, for these leaders of God's people, what will it come to if they continue to fail to do what God has called them to do? If they don't apply this command to their lives, what will happen? Well, the first thing he says that will happen is that their words will be futile. Futile words are the first consequence of disobedience here. Your blessings that you pronounce on the people will be of no good. I will curse your blessings. I will make them ineffective, God says. They're ineffective at best. They're counterproductive at worst. It's bad enough not to really bring a blessing when you pronounce a blessing. It's even worse to actually turn the blessing into a curse. But God says, if you won't listen to me, if you won't take to heart what I'm calling you to do, I'll make your words futile. We talk about a consequence here of futile words. We also see fruitless works. Not only will God turn their blessings into nothing, he will also make their work fruitless. Look at what he says in verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. And then you see that there's a footnote in the ESV, and it says in Hebrew it's just the word seed. And if we rendered it literally from the Hebrew, woodenly from the Hebrew, it would be the seed you sow will be rebuked. And that's, I think, more comprehensive than just children. It could be that, but what God is saying is that everything you do, the seed that you sow, will be rebuked. Whether it's your offspring, whether it's your labor as a priest, whether it's the duties that you're trying to perform, whatever you try to sow will be rebuked by the Lord. The image there is of a farmer who sows seed but gains no harvest from it. And that's the warning that God gives. There'll be futile words, there'll be fruitless works, and then there will be foul humiliation. These are some of the hard passages we read in the Old Testament when God talks about smearing dung on them. Those are sometimes we think, do we really need to hear this? Do we really need to read it? Do we really need to dwell on it? And I think what the purpose of this is, when you hear this in the Old Testament, it really means the offal or the guts of the offering that are offered. Remember, sacrificial animals, you didn't put the whole animal on. There were parts of the animal that was considered, you know, the guts or the offal, the part that you didn't offer that was really garbage to be thrown away. And that's really what God is talking about smearing on them. All of those things that are meant to be trash, that are meant to be thrown away. And it's a way of saying those things that are despicable will become your public face. It'll be smeared all over you, how you failed to do what I've done, to do what I've commanded you to do, right? This is the consequence of not listening to God or taking to heart what he tells us to do. Your words become futile, your works become fruitless, and you're clothed in foul humiliation. And this is an important reminder, not just for the leaders of God's people, but for all of God's people, that if we really want to be faithful in any of the tasks that God has given to us, whether it's leadership in the church or leadership in the home or our callings in the world, each task that we have been given to undertake must begin with a heart that's set on the desire of glorifying God. If that's not where we begin, we are bound to go wrong. Whatever God is calling us to do in the world, it has to begin with a heart that is set on glorifying God's name for the work that he's done. And if that was true for God's old covenant people who lived and worked before Christ had come into the world, how much more true is it for us who've seen the goodness of our God revealed, the holiness of our God revealed on the cross, the power of God for salvation revealed in the suffering, death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? How much more reason do we have now, this side of the cross, to glorify the name of God who has saved us from our sins? Whatever we do in our lives and in our work in the world, we have to begin with that, a heart set on glorifying God and on his name. And I think the warning here for us is if that's not where we begin, then our work will be ineffective at best and harmful at worst. And of course, these failed leaders of Malachi's day give us a negative lesson of what that looks like. And we can, all of us, look to our own lives and how we've failed to set God's glory before us as our principal goal in our lives. But of course, we see positively what this looks like in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished so much as a Savior and accomplished so much in the world. And if we were to look and say, where did all of that success in his work come from? Surely it is because his motivating, animating principle in this world was to give glory to his Father. That's what drove everything he did. That's what was behind every desire of his heart. He was determined to glorify his Father, even if it meant going to his death. Even if it meant suffering the wrath of his Father against the sinners for whom Jesus came. He was willing to do it because his heart was set on glorifying his Father and showing the world that his Father was a saving God, so that his Father would be glorified through what he did. And because our Lord's intent was set on glorifying his Father, his works were never futile. Right? There was no word he spoke that fell without effect. It's a wonderful testimony of that Joshua gave to God in the land. We heard all of the things that God promised us. We've seen them all fulfilled. There were no falling words. There was nothing that failed from anything that God told us. And certainly we see that in Jesus Christ. There were no falling words. Nothing he said failed. When he told people to be well, they were well. And when he told people who were dead to live, they lived. And when he told storms to be calm, they were calmed. His words were never futile. They were filled with power. His word is effective, accomplishing everything he sends it for, and particularly his word of blessing. When he pronounces blessing on his people, they are blessed forevermore. His words don't fail. His words are effective. His work was not fruitless, but abundantly fruitful. His work is still bearing fruit today, all these millennia later. His work is still effective. It's still fruitful. He's still speaking to us. It's a wonderful thing about him as a Savior, and we could spend the rest of our night, we're not going to, but we could, talking about the fruitfulness of his work. Just all that he's accomplished. Saving his church, all that he does for us every single day of our lives until we are gathered together with that people, that great multitude from every tribe and tongue and people and nation that he has saved by the fruitfulness of his work. And that he is the one who came into this world and suffered the foul humiliation in our place on the cross, that he might be faithful to his God, and has received from his Father a glorious exaltation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came to give him glory, and he's given him glory. Even in his exaltation, he still brings the glory not on himself, but on his Father. That's the kind of priest that Jesus is. The one who these priests who give us a negative lesson show us what we are looking for in Jesus Christ. And so God's purpose here is to apply the command to his people, but his purpose is also to affirm the covenant. We see that's also what Jesus, what God does here is to affirm the covenant that he's made with Levi. Because, of course, as we read through and we see all the faithlessness of the priesthood here, we could ask, what does this mean for them? What does it mean if they've stumbled so badly and failed so comprehensively in their work? Does this mean that God is going to just destroy the priesthood? Is the covenant with Levi just going to fail? No, one of the wonderful things we see over and over again in the prophecy of Malachi is that God comes and exposes their sin, exposes their failure, but not for the purpose of destruction, but for the purpose of restoration. That's what God has come and done. And so interestingly, even though these priests have failed over and over again, what does God say his purpose is here in verse 4? So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord is, his purpose here is not to destroy them. His purpose is to restore them, to say, I want this covenant to be affirmed. I want the covenant to stand. That's why I'm saying the things that I'm saying. I am affirming the covenant that I made with Levi. I'm ordering these things so that covenant would stand. And maybe of all the covenants in the scripture that we know a lot about, the covenant of Levi is not one we think a lot about. When we read those words, covenant of Levi, did you all think, oh, of course, the covenant with Levi, we know all about it. If I had said the covenant with David, maybe we'd had a better chance, or the covenant with Israel at Sinai, we'd have a better chance, but maybe the covenant with Levi is not something we think so much about. When was the covenant with Levi established? It was established there after the incident with the golden calf. That's why I pointed that out earlier, so we would have that in our minds. Because when Moses asked that question, who is on the Lord's side, come to me, who came to Moses? Who rallied around when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? It was Levi. It was the tribe of Levi, Moses' own tribe, that rallied around. And God made a covenant with them because of their fear of the Lord. Because when they gathered around, after being called to Moses, he said, take up your sword and go through the camp and kill the people who are the worst of the idolaters, and kill them no matter who they are, whether they are family or not. Go kill the idolaters in the camp. And they were willing to do that. They struck down 3,000 of those who were sinning against the Lord, we're told. And when they obeyed and did what the Lord was calling them to do, Moses told them, today you have been ordained for the Lord's service. They feared the Lord and were zealous for his name. And that's who the priests were at their best. Maybe one of the best of the priests of Levi who stands out to us from the pages of Scripture was Phinehas. Phinehas, who, when Israel sinned against God at the Baal of Peor, and one of the leaders of Israel paraded his sin before the face of the leaders, Phinehas couldn't stand it that he was sinning brazenly before everyone, and he went and struck him down with a spear. And God commended him for his zeal. And God said in Numbers 25, 12, and 13, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. They did what was described in verse 5. They feared the Lord, and they stood in awe of his name. That was why the Lord had made a covenant with them. And what was the goal or the purpose of the covenant? Why did God make that covenant with them? We're beautifully told here it was a covenant to give them life and peace. That was the goal of the covenant that God had made. One person said, it's a life lived to the fullest in light of the Lord's favor and blessing. We could say that life and peace are the sum of all the blessings that are necessary for our spiritual well-being. Life from God and peace with Him. Is there any greater blessing than life from God and peace with Him? And how was this to be obtained? How was this goal to be pursued? Malachi said it was through true instruction. That's how they pursued life and peace, how they brought spiritual well-being to the people. It was through true instruction. And we can notice that beginning in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and a people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Mouth and lips and mouth. There's this attention to the true instruction that comes from the word spoken by the priest. Mouths and lips, mouths that give instruction and from which instruction is sought. Lips that contain no wrong and that guard knowledge, that are zealous for truth and accuracy and just in their judgments. They taught the people by what they said. They instructed the people how to apply that law to their lives and in their interactions with God and with their neighbor. That was how they spoke to God's people, to give them true instruction on the path of life and peace. But Malachi points out there's more to being a messenger of the Lord than just being a proclaimer or a teacher. It's not just important there are the words that you speak, it's important the lives that you live. The truth is not just spoken, the truth is also lived out. A true priest gives instruction not just with his mouth, but with his life. We see that in the second part of verse 6. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. The truth was not just spoken by these true leaders. The truth was lived. It's the kind of thing that Paul talks about. Paul talked about it in Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard, there's from his mouth and his lips. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. That's walking in peace and uprightness. That's teaching not just by what you say, but by how you live. What you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Malachi is reminding us that where there is that true instruction, where there is the right word spoken and the right life lived, that's the kind of true instruction that will turn many from iniquity. It's effective instruction. And the glory that Malachi says is when that's done, then that person is truly a messenger of the Lord of hosts. A messenger of the Lord of hosts. This Hebrew word for messenger is seen in the name Malachi. Malachi is a Hebrew word that just means his messenger. Malach is the Hebrew word for messenger. It's also the Hebrew word that we often translate angel, because that's what angels do. They are messengers from God. And when that's happening, when there's true instruction, it's an awesome thing. The lips and mouths are saying what needs to be said. They're walking in peace and uprightness in the way that it ought to be done. And it turns many from iniquity. It makes one a true messenger of the Lord of armies. There's power there. There's glory there. And this is an important reminder to all of us. This is the point of application where this hits all of us, because we might say, well, you know, that was important for a priest in Israel in Malachi's time. But what do we know from the New Testament? We believe in the priesthood of all believers. So it means that this has direct application to every single one of us as to how we want to live in this world. If we want to really give true instruction in the world, true instruction to people all around us, we have to pay attention to the things that we read here. That we teach things that flow from the fear of the Lord. This is true about pastors. There has to be a fear of the Lord driving what we do. But it's also true of all of us. It's true of parents to their children, Christians to their neighbors in the world. A fear of the Lord must drive what we do. And not just speaking to people as we have opportunity, but living lives that testify to the truth that we believe. I was recently reading a book called The Great Dechurching, and it was kind of a study of why so many people have left the church, especially in light of the fact that when they do research and they ask questions, a lot of people have stopped going to church, but they have not stopped believing basic orthodox things. They still believe that Jesus is God. They still believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. They do pretty good on a theological test, but they've stopped coming to church. And in trying to get to the bottom of what has caused people to abandon the church, one of the things that they heard over and over again, particularly from young people, was that they saw a disconnect between what was preached in the church and what people said Christians believed and did, but there was a disconnect between how that was actually lived out in their lives. They were hearing the right thing, they just weren't seeing much of it. Now, you know, those kinds of comments could die the death of a million qualifications, and we know, I've been doing this job long enough to know that the reasons people give you are not always the reasons that are really behind what they're saying and doing. But that's a sad commentary on the church. If people say, you know, they talked a lot about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, but I saw little of it. That's a sad commentary. And we know from church history that times of great growth in the church have happened when people have looked at Christians and said, see how they love one another. See how they love the Lord. If we want to be priests to the world, we need to have the right words, we need to have the right instruction, but turning many from iniquity involves both the right instruction with the mouth and also with the life. That we would walk in a way that's pleasing to God. We don't want to be like that caricature of God's people. We want to talk about the love that God has shown us in Christ. We want to talk about the love that we ought to show to Him and to our neighbors, but we must also show that love and live it out so that people know what that means. That's the hope we hold out in the catechism, that one of the reasons we do good works is that our neighbors might be won over to Christ, that they would be turned from iniquity. Isn't that what we desperately want for this sick and dying world? To be turned from their iniquity? To come and see the truth as we have come to see it? We desperately pray that, don't we, for our friends and for our neighbors? For our loved ones who don't know the Lord, that they would be turned from their iniquity. And what is Malachi telling us? It has to be a combination of the word that's preached and a life that's lived. So the people would say, see how they love one another. See how they love their Lord. That they might be turned from iniquity and find life and peace. And that's why it's so sad to see how these priests had corrupted the covenant. That's why God also addresses their corruption here. But the beauty of this covenant as it was meant to be has been corrupted. Right? But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. It's a sad commentary. You've not been an example to God's people. He says to them, your words have failed. There's no fear of God. And you've become a cause for stumbling. What were they supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be turning people away from iniquity. And God says, instead, by what you're saying and doing, you're turning people into iniquity. You're causing them to stumble by what you're doing. Many, with respect to the law, are stumbling. You're not helping them. You've been given over to partiality in your teaching. You were supposed to help everyone, but you're judging with partiality, we're told. What might be one way this would come in the lives of God's people? Someone said a rich man might be told that the law of Moses permitted his divorce, while a poor man might be told that his situation didn't qualify. Because they're not actually out for God. They're currying to what people like. And that's a danger. We don't like people to be unhappy with us. But it's worse for God to be unhappy with us. He wants us to live the truth, not only to speak it. And he reminds us that this kind of path that they're pursuing just leads to dishonor. That's the final word here. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. No one is hated like a corrupt judge. Even if you know you can pay them off and bribe them, still you'll despise them for being those kinds of people. There's no honor in this. And certainly this is a far cry from being honored as a messenger of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So where does this passage leave us? I think what we're seeing once again is that God gave these Old Testament institutions to his people to serve as pictures that were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed a better kind of priest. They needed the kind of priest that human beings will never ultimately be. And this picture God gives us in the Old Testament shows us what the priesthood should have been but wasn't, but also shows us what it would be in our Lord Jesus Christ, because he feared his Father above all things. On his lips was no wrong, and his lips guarded knowledge. In his mouth was true instruction, so that people who heard him said, where else could we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And he didn't just speak the word, but he walked with his Father in peace and uprightness. And did he not turn many from iniquity? And made us live and have peace with his Father by his life and death and resurrection. This institution was pointing God's people forward and saying, you know what kind of priest you need? You need one who is holy, who is innocent, who is unstained, who is separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, a son who has been made perfect forever. And we can thank God that he has given us such a priest in our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, how convicted we are about how often our talk does not match up with our lives, and we know that it's a terrible witness when that happens. We pray that you would confirm us in the truth, but also that you would conform our lives to your holy law, that we would truly show the fruit of the Spirit as his work in our lives, and that we can go forth in this world with that hope that true instruction turns many from iniquity. And it's our desire, Lord, as the priesthood of all believers, to go forth in the world and to turn many from iniquity. And we pray that you would help us to do that with our words, but also with our works, that we might glorify you. And we thank you for your Son, who came into this world to save sinners, and who shows us what a true priest is and what he continues to do for us. How thankful we are that he is continuing to intercede for us, that he continues to speak to you on our behalf, and continues to live that eternal life before you, ever living to make intercession for us. We thank you for him, and we pray that we would honor him with our lives. Help us in this, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.